Sir, for the scripture reading. Good morning, everyone. Okay, somebody got a good night's sleep yesterday. All right. last week, Jesse did a great job of stepping in for the adult Sunday school because there was a miscommunication on my part, and so he did a wonderful job with that. And so, after class, I went down to find out what was going on. And so I found out that there was an interesting Bible quiz that happened, right? And if you were there last Sunday's class, the quiz had about 20 questions. And so when I saw this, simple exam, I figured, it's time for me to flex my theological muscles. Right, and so I decided to take this test and just to demonstrate that I still got it. So, what a can of worms I opened up, because my score out of 20 was 14, and I think I should have went to Gordon Conwell, or I should have at least stayed awake more in class. But this morning I have a pop quiz for you, and it's just one question, right? One question. Are you ready for that? Yes, yes. Kenny, are you ready for that? All right. Now, since we are looking at the church as a people that are not only gathering but also sending, and our topic, our theme of this particular series is about sending, then here is the question. Okay, this is the quiz. Which of the four Gospels does not include the account of Jesus sending out the disciples to the surrounding villages? Which of the four Gospels does not include the account of Jesus sending out the disciples? Elder John. The book of John. Okay, thank you very much. Okay. All right, well, that is the answer. Okay. With that, I'd like to ask you if you would join with me in prayer. Father, Lord, it doesn't seem like it's theologically too hard to understand that the church that you have created is a church that's a place of gathering and sending. And Lord, Father, we come before you, Lord, in desperation, acknowledging that it is so hard to live it out. And Lord, the human nature, It's nice to gather, but the descending, Lord, descending causes us, thrusts us, Lord, into a greater and greater dependency on you and your power. And so, Lord, I ask that you would take us to the supernatural, that you would take us beyond ourselves. You would take us to realms, Lord, where we will discover, Lord, what the presence and the power of the Lord is like. And so, Father, Lord, we ask for courage. We ask for faith. We ask, Lord, this morning, Lord, you would give us the theological understanding, Lord, to motivate us, Lord, so as to answer the why questions of what we're doing here in church. So, Father, Lord, I ask that you would give us understanding this morning. In your name, I pray. Amen. I was watching a good documentary on Julius Erving, otherwise known as Dr. J, right? You guys recall Dr. J back in the days, and so they interviewed Howard Garfinkel, and Howard Garfinkel is the legendary founder of the 5-Point basketball camp for teens, and so they were interviewing him because he was there, all right, when this young Julius Erving came across his camp. And then looking back at his high school days, he had in his hand Dr. J's scouting report. And on this report, it had everything possible to determine whether this player is a good player or a great player. I mean, all of the kids that went to his basketball camp, this 5-Point basketball camp, was a good player. So this scouting report broke it down into detail and to dissect every single aspect about this basketball player. So when I saw that piece of paper there, it had ratings in categories like explosiveness, defense, shooting range, aggression, speed, rebounding, vertical leap. It even had this category called attitude, you know? They evaluate everything. They analyze everything about this particular basketball player. And it mentions even that Dr. J had big hands and long arms, which were great for basketball. And it highlighted the fact that he was ambidextrous and so on and so forth. Everything about the player is broken down and analyzed. And this scouting report is forwarded to all the colleges in America, all the Division I teams out there, big college programs, to see if this player is worth their investment. You see, we break things down and analyze them so that we can understand them better, right? That's why we do that. Whether it is a high school basketball player, or maybe it's the real estate comparables, or it is mutual funds, or perhaps even the Word of God, as we break it up, we're looking to understand it better, right? Because this is important to us. That's why we analyze it. So why don't we do the same thing with something as important as God sending out his people? This whole process of sending, why don't we analyze that? You know, we as a church loves the gathering aspect of the church dynamic, and that is biblical. And Grace Faith Church often revolves around food and family. That's kind of how we're built here. And our immigrant background, you know, kind of drives us to having this mentality that we are to gather because it's safe in here and it's comfortable in our churches. You know, but we need the whole truth, don't we? We don't want to just highlight one part of truth. The whole truth says that church is a place of gathering and sending. And so therefore, having a mentality that I am a Christian who is called to God and to be sent by God is very important, wouldn't you think? So this morning, we're going to continue on our series on missional people, and we want to take some time to just break this down, so to analyze, you know, how God sends people. You know, what do we see when we analyze God sending people to the harvest? And in your bulletin, if you could look at it with me, there's a list of four observations that I want to highlight this morning when we analyze this concept of sending, okay? Now, the first one there, the first observation is a fairly obvious one, all right? Loading up with his power. Now, as I mentioned before at the quiz, there are other accounts of this particular, when Jesus sent out the 12 and Jesus sent out the 72. Mark 6, it reads, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits." And then in Matthew's gospel, it reads this, "That we had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then in Luke's account, he writes, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive all the demons and to cure diseases." Now, that's something easy to observe. It is essential for us to know that when God sends his people, he's also giving them up front his power and the authority to his name. And people responded to the disciples' message because when they went out to these villages, these surrounding villages, the miracles that were happening, you know, authenticated their message. And so it's very simple. When you think about it, you know, if it doesn't work, then no one wants it, right? I mean, if the disciples are telling you, you know, this about God and, you know, come and repent, if it doesn't work, then no one wants it. So the miracles were there. You know, my wife and I often have a debate about the effectiveness of Chinese herbal medicine, right, versus Western medicine. So if you're more Americanized, then you would think, oh, the Chinese herbal medicine, it's these remedies are, I don't know, hocus pocus, you know, right? What's this dragon bone stuff anyway, right? So if you're less Americanized, then you would swear by it, right? So in recent years, I've been trying some of this stuff, right? I take all these pills in the morning, and then another set in the evening, and at a certain time to this, and I have these pill boxes, all right? Maybe some of you are familiar, you know, with these pill boxes, and these pill boxes has Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday on them, all right? You know what I'm talking about, all right? And so my mother saw me take these pills one time, and she gave me this weird look, and she was probably thinking, you know, this is really more than I take, and I'm 72 years old. And so when people ask me, you know, well, you know, does it work? Well, I tell them, well, I'm not really too sure, but my logic tells me that, you know, if it doesn't work, then why would the Chinese use it for thousands of years? You know, that's what I think. You know, why would the emperors, the Chinese emperors of long ago, you know, from dynasty to dynasty, use Chinese herbal medicine if it doesn't work? It must work otherwise, right? Otherwise, why would people spend the time and the money to go for something that doesn't work? Did you know that Tiger Balm has been around for over 140 years, right? Since it was designed and created in Burma. And again, you know, if it doesn't work, why are stores in Chinatown still selling Tiger Balm, right? How can they make the sale if the product is no good? So if something doesn't work, then no one wants it. And more it seems like Christianity is a product that is, well, less and less people want because the perception is that it doesn't work. But let me ask you this. Is that God's fault or is it ours? You know, God has given us his power and his authority that is in his name. You know, but do we have the faith in our own product? You know, the beginning of the Great Commission starts from Matthew 28, and we're familiar with this one. It says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus talking. Right? And then, but that's verse 18. Now, verse 17, the one right before that, says this, that when they saw him, this is disciples now, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, clearly, some of the disciples were struggling with faith, even though the promise was given to them. And so when it comes to evangelism, you know, we tend to ignore God's powerful promises and perhaps we embrace a lot more in our own ability. You know, over the past 40 years or so, this is what I recall, you know, as growing up as a Christian, you know, in terms of spreading the gospel, what is really being focused when Christians spread the gospel? And, you know, forgive me for making oversimplified generalizations, but in a nutshell, this is what I have observed. Now, in the 60s to 70s, and perhaps some of you are very familiar with these decades, the focus was on theological knowledge. So the Four Spiritual Laws, Bill Bright's publication, the little tracts. The thinking is that if they can just know the 4 points, then they will be saved. If we could just communicate, boom, 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 those 4 points, then they could become a Christian. And so we printed 2.5 billion of these tracts, and we made evangelism into a knowledge-based enterprise. And so we have taken literally, you know, that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right, that was like the 60s, 70s. And then the 80s, I kind of observed this as growing up as a young teenager, I guess, that the focus was on communication skills, right? Where, you know, if the person would just hear the gospel in a compelling way, that's going to do it. And so during those decades, during the 80s, I guess, you know, Bill Hybels' seeker-friendly services was really the paradigm to follow. When I was in seminary, this is what we talked about. Around that time, you know, his church was on national TV. It was like seeker-friendly was like, bam, this amazing idea that every church was trying to follow that. And even, you know, years back in this church, we used the Sunday school curriculum, Becoming a Contagious Christian, right? And I recall going through that formula. You know, I taught this stuff, you know, where it says, you know, a maximum impact equals high potency plus close proximity plus clear communication. That equals high impact. And I wonder, after all these years, you know, being a pastor and being a Christian, I wonder at what point does the power of God come in? I mean, I'm no one to criticize, you know, the Bill Hybels. I mean, when you Google Bill Hybels' name, it's endless, right? And when you Google Albert Wong, you know what you get? You get all these images of nerdy Christians. I mean, nerdy, you know, Asians, and you know, and all that. And so you know, where is the power of God in effective evangelism? And then finally, now, you know, in the last decade or so, the 2000 and on, the focus now that I see anyway, it's like a rebranding or repackaging of Christianity, especially among the emerging generations. You know, I know that Christianity, you know, certainly needs a makeover. It's long overdue. But you really, even after you install the hipster look, right, and even add words like missional in front of everything, and even if you're doing ministry with a social justice twist to it, you know, where is the reliance on the power and the authority of God? And so we tend to overthink the situation rather than just to take Jesus at his word. That because he promised us, then that's enough for us to go by. Because he has given each and every single one of us the power and authority due to his name. So we ought to use it, you know? He is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we could do nothing. But with him, we can do all these things that he's talking about, the greater works. You know, that's us. So let's focus on that when we try to reach people. The next observation is this: not alone, but a shared mission. You know, Jesus sent them out two by two. And it's interesting that this detail is recorded in a very prominent way in our passages. Because it was an intentional effort that Jesus had here. And a two by two was building a community that's forged by this mission of being sent out. And so sometimes it could get very murky over what really builds a community, especially a church community. The community in the church is forged, right? Not by family ties, right? So Grace Faith Church is not a weekly family reunion. It is forged not by ethnicity, because Grace Faith Church is not a, you know, Asian American civic association. It's not forged by, you know, social economics either. We're not a you know, country club of middle class nice people. That's not what forges us. And we're not a social group either. Grace Faith Church is not a hangout with shared recreational interests. The church community is built on a shared mission together. That's what forges a community that the Bible talks about. And so everybody in church is supposed to live this way. All right? Following Jesus is what we assume that everybody in church does, at least for those that claim to be Christian. This is what we do. And it only works when every member buys into this. And so, you know, as I study the scriptures, there's really no coincidence when I look at Luke chapter 10, right, and, you know, about Jesus sending out and this community that's being built, and I see that, you know, perfectly fitting with Acts chapter 2, that it matches so well. One explains the other. so that when you understand what Jesus is doing in Luke 10, it becomes easy to see why the early church had such a strong community that we read about in Acts chapter 2. You know, Luke 10 tells us this, right? The details is 2x2, carry no purse, bring no sandals, and I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, right? Wow, what a terrible scenario to be in. And your only option, the only option that you're left with is that I have to depend on God. And basically the idea that Jesus was sending his disciples is you do the mission and I'll take care of you, right? So the 72 came back and a mission-based community was born. So then it makes sense when you understand Luke 10, and then when you come to Acts chapter 2, this was the community, okay? It says this, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God. All right. Being missional is a shared mission here at Grace Faith Church. And we and our community here is built on a shared mission. Now, the next observation, going to where he is or will be working at. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 reads this, that he sent them 2x2 ahead of them to every town and place where he was about to go to. All right, so the disciples were like John the Baptist almost, right? You go there and you do all the preliminary works and then Jesus comes and he shows up, all right? And so the disciples, they did not just randomly spread themselves all over the planet, right? And a key phrase here is that they went to places where Jesus was about to go to. And in Matthew's account, you know, Jesus instructed them not to go to certain areas. He says, like, okay, these Samaritan villages here, well, don't go there, guys. At least not yet. I want you to go over here to the lost tribes of Israel, to your own people first, to the Jews. All right? You see, God had a special timing in mind. All right, and so it wasn't time here for this, but it was time here for this because I'm about to do something here. All right, so you get a sense that, you know what, there's a partnership here. All right, and so, you know, really, in the same way, when you're trying to reach out to your friends and everything, you know, there's no sense pushing God into people's doors when God is really he's not right behind you. You know, because maybe he didn't call you to this particular scenario. And so God sends you out at a specific time, place, and a specific relationship. And the sovereignty that he provides you gives you opportunities that are uniquely designed for you at this stage of life. Right? Did you ever think about that? And so it's really a partnership between you and God. And this partnership is key. You know, today, obviously, it's, you know, football Sunday. There's a couple games going on. And so this partnership between, like, a head coach and a star quarterback is very important. And it's no secret that long-term success in the NFL is related to how well this partnership between the head coach and a quarterback goes. So for you football fans out there, you consider all the long-term relationships, the successful teams out there. You think of, you know, Tom Coughlin and Eli Manning for the Giants. You think of, you know, Tony Dungy and Peyton Manning when he was with the Colts. Mike McCarthy and Aaron Rodgers with the Packers. And of course, you know, you can't forget, you know, Sean Payton and Drew Brees for the New Orleans Saints. Right? I think that's about it, right? That's all the partnerships that's out there. Did I forget anybody else? No, that's about it. Oh, yes, there's Bill Belichick and Tom Brady. Of course. You know, I think you get my point here, right? It is necessary for this key partnership to work in order to have success. So doesn't it make sense that when God is sending out his people, then we ought to understand that there is a partnership involved, that we need to be at places where he is about to be at, or maybe he's there already. There's a partnership here. The last observation is this: building on a relationship with a person of peace, Jesus gave the disciples these specific instructions. He says, when you enter a house, okay, when you enter a house, I have a verse up here. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house, all right? In other words, start off on a positive note, all right? If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. In other words, you know, there are individuals that you encounter. Some of them are open to you as a person, and some of them are absolutely not open. They only focus on something very specific, very narrow, and they don't get that. You know, they really don't have anything else to say to you. You know people like that, all right? We live in New York. We know this. And it says to stay there, right? If a person is open, if their life is open to you, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. All right? Now, one of the best activities to build relationship with someone is to have them over for a shared meal. I mean, Jesus knew what he was doing when he set up communion, right? And he set it up as a sacrament. In other words, what's a sacrament? Well, it's basically a Christian practice that's designed to be repeated over time. And so every communion is like eating at a dinner table with our Heavenly Father, celebrating the work of Christ. And so the dinner table is a sacred place for families, right? And so, you know, our kids, you know, as they were growing up, you know, they were never allowed to bring their toys, you know, to be on the table, right? So when they bought their, you know, Pokemons or whatever it was, you know, we tell them, listen, you know, let's take this off. We're having dinner now, right? I'll put the cards away. And then when they forget, you know, then we remind them, we reinforce this. So it's a daily event where we come together as a family. And it's really more than just about the food, you see. You know, we debrief each other of what's going on in our lives, what current events, what happened in school, and so on and so forth. And so now, you know, we try to have dinners that are device-free, you know, where we're not checking our phones and so on and so forth. And so we try to discourage, you know, eating in front of the TV, you know, unless it's a playoff game and I get a pass. But for the most part, we try to do that because, you know, dinner time is an important time in terms of family intimacy, where our lives are opened up to each other. So to go to someone's house for dinner is very different than, let's say, meeting them at a restaurant. It's a different dynamic here. So when someone brings home a new friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend over dinner, I can assure you, it is more than just about the food. All right? And Jesus gave us a great missional idea that can be used for any age. You know, rather than planning more and more missional activities, you know, if we all live with, you know, tight schedules, busy lives, why not incorporate this into the everyday rhythms of life? Right? Because you have to eat every day, don't you? Right? Why not be intentional to eat with someone that you're looking to build a relationship with, right? When I go biking, that's what I like to do. I have other people to. I meet them at the park. When I go jogging, sometimes I text my next door neighbor. I say, hey, listen, I'm nice day today. You know, you want to run? Just an easy, you know, 3 mile, 4 mile, nothing serious, right? And sometimes he joins me, sometimes he doesn't. But that's like I'm not doing anything extra here. But it's something intentional that I want to work into my lifestyle. And you know what, business people, when they do it for closing business deals, well, they do that all the time. They have meals together. They have dinner together. They have all these things because that's how it works. And so Jesus instructs the disciples, you know, when you find a house like that where there's a person of peace there, then don't move around too much. All right, this is not a game like The Amazing Race. You're rushing from one place, another. Just tell them about the gospel, boom. Tell them about the gospel, boom. And there's no quota to fill. There's no extra incentives to cover X amount of houses, you know, within a 24-hour period of time. He tells them to eat with them, to drink with them, and to stay in their house, not to rush like you are in this political campaign. You have to rush to go somewhere. That if there's a person who is open to you, then let your peace rest on them. All right, so from the analysis this morning, from the analysis of looking at how God sends people, we have discovered, you know, it's loading up with his power. That's the very beginning up front. All right, it's not alone. We don't do this alone. It's really a shared mission that we have as a community here. And going to where he is or will be going to. And lastly, to build on relationships with the person of peace that God has already surrounded you with. So that's how sending looks like when we break it down. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you have entrusted us with a great task. And Father, Lord, you have given us so many promises. So many promises about your presence, about your miracles, about our potential. And Father, Lord, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to believe in your promises. Lord Jesus, we need you, Lord, in order for your kingdom to advance. Otherwise, Lord, to the best of our efforts, it may be just like clanging cymbals and just elevator music to people. But Father, Lord, we want you to come through our lives when we encounter people. That as we open our lives with people who are open to us, Lord, that they would see something magical, and that is you, and that is your presence, and that's the work that you have installed into us. And so, Father, Lord, in this dark place that we live in this spiritually dry climate here in New York City, I ask, Lord, that you would use us in ways that just blows our minds. And Lord, your Holy Spirit can remind us that we really shouldn't be surprised that this was in your promise to begin with. It's just that we just come to believe this stuff. So Father, Lord, I ask that you would give us courage. You would give us passion. You would give us all those things, Lord, that we cannot find anywhere else except for your throne so that we can move forward and truly be the sending church, Lord, that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.